Psalms 22. In Psalms 22, I think this is a remarkable psalm, but this is not going to be my text, really, but this is, you'll understand when we get into this. Psalms 22, verses 14 through 16, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Father in heaven, we come to you now, Lord, and my prayer is that I would just simply step aside and that you would come forward. And Lord, I pray that what is shared is shared from a heart, Lord, that is a heart that loves you, a heart that respects your word. And I pray, Father in heaven, that would be edifying to these men in wherever they're at in their life. And that, Father in heaven, I pray that it would also educate us about yourself. And Father, encourage us to examine our own lives and to seek always to please you in all that we say and do. We thank you and we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for he is the reason for all that we say and do. He is our life. He is our hope. Yep. His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so when I was brand new in the Lord when I first read this passage, I was just maybe months old as far as salvation is concerned. And I had already read through the Gospels. In fact, the young man that led me to the Lord, that shared me with the Gospel, that's what he encouraged me to do. So that's what I did. I sat down and I read through all the Gospels. And then I, on my own, started reading through the Psalms. And then I came to Psalms 22 and I'm reading this Psalm and I'm thinking, what is going on here? I said, this is pretty remarkable. So I kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember when he talked to Philip, he says, you know, I pray thee of whom speaketh the prophet, you know. I said, Wayne, did this guy know about Jesus when he wrote this? I mean, I didn't know much about the Bible, but I did know that the Psalms was written like hundreds of years before Jesus showed up. I said, did this man know what he was writing? Did he know, you know, about Jesus? And, of course, young man he was. He was just a young man like me. And he says, you know, I really don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I really don't know. So I kind of went away disappointed because you know how it is. You know, you get somebody who leads you to the Lord and you automatically figure that they know everything there is to know, right? You go to them and you expect them to have the answers. Well, guess what? That's not always true, is it? But what happened was what clicked in me at that time was I experienced the wonder of God's Word. Okay? For the very first time, yeah, I was saved and I understood all of that and I read through the Gospels and I read about Jesus and I was amazed and all that. But when I read through this Psalm, I experienced the wonder of God's Word. And this is what started in me a longing to know, what in the world am I reading here? You know, this is what really got me to thinking, okay, what's all of this all about? What's going on here? This is not just some ordinary book. Not some book filled with stories. Psalms 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so a hunger was stirred in my heart, and I was introduced to the wondrous things of God's Word, and I started pouring into the book, and I began to learn about a God who loved us so much that he was willing to become one of us and take away our sin. You know, I learned that. I learned about a great plan with promises of an even greater future. You know, I learned all about that. I learned that there is, after all, absolute truth in spite of what everybody else was saying at the time and still saying today. I learned that there was absolute truth, and this truth is eternal. And it will outlast anything that this world has to offer as they try to present their own truth.
Amen.
You know? I learned that if a man desires to be a man of God, then that man must be a man of the Word. I learned that too. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So I learned right there that if I wanted to be a man of God, I better be a man of the Word. I better be a man of the Word. I also learned pretty quick that there were some who claimed to know the truth, but in reality, they didn't have a clue. They had some other truth that they were claiming as a truth. You know, it's so weird. Maybe you guys can relate to this, but when I got saved, that early period of time, I had Jehovah Witnesses showing up. I had Mormons showing up. I had all these wackadoodles showing up presenting this other truth. So I quickly learned that there were others out there that had a so-called truth. So 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. So I knew I had to hold on to the truth, because there were others out there who had a different truth. I also learned that truth is a person. That truth is a person. And the greatest privilege any man can enjoy in this life, and if they want a guarantee of the life to come, they better get to know this person. They better get to know this person. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So truth is a person. And that's important to know. It really is. Because sometimes some of us Bible believers get all wrapped up in the Word and we forget about the person. We forget about the person. I also began to learn that the Word of God gives to us value because it shows to us what is valuable. Right? Proverbs 11:7 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. All right? So apart from knowing the truth, the written truth and the living truth, okay? So apart from the truth, our lives would be of no value. All the labor that we put into this life, all the efforts we put into this life, all the goals that we set for ourselves in this life, all of the possessions we feel we must have in this life, the accolades of men that many of us, you know, crave after, the promotions, the influence, even our legacy, whatever that legacy is, that will perish when we perish. That will perish when we perish. So absent from the truth, honestly, we're no better than the animals that are laying aside the road dead. We're no better than the animals that die in the field without this truth. Without this truth. You know, that's really been the angst of all the philosophers and all the wise men of this world. There have been countless serious-minded men who have really grappled with life. You know, they ask the questions of, you know, who am I and why am I here and what is the reason for life and what is going to happen in the end when life is over and what is the purpose of life? And there's been a lot of great minds wrestle with that issue. Centuries have passed. Countless numbers of these wise men have wrestled with this answer, and guess what? Not a one of them have found the answer. Not a one of them have found the answer that has troubled their minds. Why is that? Why is that? Well, it's because these lost men are caught up in spiritual and moral darkness. They're trying to find light while living in darkness. They're trying to find light while living in darkness. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They can't comprehend it because they deny the light that he is. They deny the light that he is. All these brilliant thinkers, they fail to find the answers because they're all caught up in their own light. And they refuse God's light. They refuse God's light. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." They exalt their own brilliance while denying God his glory. That's the issue. That's the problem. 1 Corinthians 1:19 through 21 says, "For it is written," he says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." To save them that believe. These wise men were in awe of their own wisdom. And they worshiped at the altar of their own brilliance. And they denied God the glory that God deserves. And so they died being wise men. They died the fools that they truly were. They truly were. Now here's the point of all of what I'm saying. Okay? Here's the point of all I'm saying. And if I step on toes... Good. The church, by and large today, has lost its wonder of the truth. The church, and I'm talking the church, okay? I'm not talking this church, though there may be some in this church. But I'm talking the church at large today has lost the wonder of God's truth, and they're too willing to give up the truth for other truths. They're too willing to do that. They're too willing to let the truth go. They're too willing to let the truth go. That's why we read the admonition in Revelation 3:18. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." What is that gold tried in the fire, folks? It's the Word of God. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the maintaining of our wonder of God and His Word that will sustain us in this church age. All right? If we lose that wonder, then we'll find ourselves in that Laodicean church age spirit. And we don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. Because if we do that, then we're going to lose that eternal value. Things that are really important, we're going to exchange them for things that are really not important. Really not important. So we must maintain our awe of the truth. Not only the written truth, but the truth that Jesus Christ is. In this way, if we maintain our wonder, if we maintain our awe of God, then we'll be able to resist the spirit of the Laodicean age. Amen. We'll be able to resist the Laodicean age. Now, I know we like to use the word awe or awesome a lot, but did you know that the Word of God mentions the word awe only 3 times?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, 3 times. And every time the word awe is used, it's in reference to God and His Word. That's the point of my lesson. So turn to Psalms chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. 3 times in the Bible we see this word awe used. And it's in reference to God and it's reference to His truth. In Psalms chapter 4 verses 3 through 4, it says, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." And he says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." That Selah means think about what you just read. Think about what you just read. Here the word translated as awe in English is a Hebrew word that speaks of one who quakes or trembles. Someone who has a sense of anxiety or uneasiness about them. Okay, that's what it means by standing in awe and sinning not. The sinning believer, and I'm talking about believers, the sinning believer acts sinfully because they have lost their awe of God and they have lost their awe of God's Word. Right? They don't reverence Him. They don't respect Him. That's why they sin. And they've lost their awe of God. They've lost sight of the light that God is. And so they choose for themselves to walk in the darkness where God is not. I tell my class, because we're going through 1 John, darkness and light will never agree. Darkness and light will never fellowship with each other.
Nope.
It just won't happen.
Nope.
You can't do that. You can't be in sin and be in fellowship with God. You might think you can, but you can't. You have to stand in awe of God's Word. You have to reverence God's Word, and you have to reverence God's person. The lost man sins against God's law. The saved man sins against God's love. Big difference. Big difference. John 14, 23 through 24 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's fellowship. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So the lost man sins against God's law, but the believer sins against God's love. You know, it's hard to love when you don't believe you are loved. Well, the Bible tells me I am loved. God loves me. So the Bible tells me I am loved. It's hard to love when you don't love others. But yet the Word of God tells me I need to love two people. Who is that? God and others. God and others. Right. So those of us who have known love, right? If you've really known true love in your life, isn't there an anxiety? Isn't there an unwillingness to betray that love? Isn't there an unwillingness on your part to do anything that would minimalize that love, that would threaten that love? I mean, if you've really ever experienced true love, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. This is why we have to have awe for God. We need to be unwilling to betray or minimalize God's love by our disobedience. When you do that, you're minimalizing God's love in your life. Second time it's the word awe is seen is Psalms 33:8. Anybody want to read that?
Sure. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him.
All right, so there is coming a time, a wonderful, glorious time, when all the kingdoms on this planet are going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all these nations of the earth who are permitted into the kingdom are going to essentially cast their crowns down at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he rightly deserves that. Does he not rightly deserve that? Sure he does. Sure he does. The English word awe here is the Hebrew word that means to assemble to worship. That's what it means. It means to assemble to worship. John 4:24 says, God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know, I often wonder, okay, here again, I'm going to step on people's toes. I often wonder about what's being called worship today. I do. I kind of wonder about it. I wonder if it's truly the worship that Jesus talked to the woman by the well about. I really do. I really wonder about some of the worship that goes on today. The man of God must worship God in spirit and truth. That's what it says. That's what Jesus said. So don't argue with me. You argue with Jesus.
No, I don't like arguing with him.
And I fear that a lot of what's called worship today is neither of these. It's neither worship in spirit or in truth. Neither worship in spirit or in truth. Worship is more than singing unscriptural songs. Pay attention to some of these songs, folks, that are very popular. They're very unscriptural. But yet people don't see this. They don't see it. They're not discerning very much. Why? Because they have no awe of God's Word. They don't cherish the truth of God's Word. So it's more than having your emotions stirred up. Right? Sometimes you get your emotions stirred up in the football stadium when the Chiefs are winning, and it's the same time in churches sometimes. It's the same fleshly emotion. Same fleshly emotion. I read an interesting verse the other day in Ezekiel 33:32. And God was speaking to his prophet Ezekiel about the people who were coming to hear him. And God said to Ezekiel, "And lo, thou art unto them as a lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them not." You see, people get entertained, but they remain unchanged. People get entertained, but they remain unchanged. They listen to their favorite preachers and their teachers. They tap their toes to their favorite Christian pop idols, right? But they remain unchanged in their hearts. They're entertained, but they remain unchanged in their hearts. A true worshiper is in awe of God and submits to God's truth. And that's how you worship God. That's how a man of God worships God. It doesn't matter how loud you sing it. I don't care how high you raise your hands. That's not worshiping God. Worshiping God is a heart attitude, not a physical manifestation. Not a physical manifestation. I spoke to a lady one day who came to our church for the first time. And I don't remember who the preacher was. But I asked her, I said, "Well, what did you think of the service?" And she replied by saying, "The service was okay. The service was, but the music wasn't to her liking. The music wasn't to her liking. It didn't move her." And so she never came back. What was she looking for? What was she looking for? The purpose of our worship is the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in some churches, Jesus has somehow gotten lost in the display of worship. He's gotten lost in the display of worship. Instead of snapping our fingers to casting crowns, we need to have a heart attitude willing to throw our crowns at his feet. That's what he's looking for. Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. You know, one day all the nations of this earth will do that very thing. They'll come to the capital of the world in Jerusalem, and they will worship the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. But tragically today, in churches today, we seem to be content with a shallow worship because we believe in a shallow Jesus, and we treat the Word of God in a shallow way. We treat the Word of God in a shallow way. And then Psalms 119, 161. This is the last reference of awe. Whenever anybody's there, if you want to, go ahead and read it for the group. Psalms 119, 161.
"Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word."
Okay, so a man of God worships God in spite of the cost to himself. A man of God worships God in spite of the cost to himself. The man of God will not settle for shallow worship due to his awe of God in spite of what everybody else is doing, in spite of what everybody else is saying. The English word awe is a Hebrew word that means reverence. And the root word to this word reverence is reverence in action. Yes, Shane?
What was that scripture, the last mention of awe?
Psalms
119, 161.
Yeah.
Got it.
So reverence in action. Reverence in action. How was sin introduced into mankind? Sin was injected into mankind by a lie, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yea, hath God said. A lie that was designed to do two things. Slander God's character, right? And malign his word. Slander God's character and malign his word. A lie that was told by a creature who hates God, and he will stoop to anything to take from God what is rightfully God's, and that is worship. That is worship. Mankind will worship anything and anyone except for God of truth. They will. I mean, we see it all around us. We see it all around us. Psalms 138:2 says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Now I take issue with the way this scripture is used by some of my brethren, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But the point here is you cannot separate the person of God from the Word of God. You can't do that. You cannot elevate one over the other. And unfortunately, that's what some folks do. That's what some folks do. You deny one, you deny the other. The man of God, he will stand in awe of the truth when no one else will. When no one else will, a man of God will stand for the truth. The man of God will stand in awe of the truth when everybody is against him. Have you ever been on the job standing on God's truth and had everybody turn against you? I remember one time standing at the punch out where we used to use cards to punch out, right?
Yep.
And there were like 50 of these airframe mechanics and, you know, and I'm sitting here, I'm trying to tell them about the golf, and I had every one of them just laughing and mocking and carrying on. That's okay. Did I enjoy it? No, I didn't enjoy it. That's not fun. But a man of God will stand in awe of the truth of God even when everybody's against him. The man of God will stand in the awe of the truth due to his reverence of God. And they won't become awed by those who oppose him. And that's what happens. We get intimidated. We get intimidated. Psalms 86:11 through 12 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." That's reverence in action. That's reverence in action. "Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." Psalms 86:11 through 12. You know, in the churches today, there are too many divided hearts. Too many divided hearts going this way and that way instead of going God's way. The more we are yielded to his truth and to his life in us, the more he will live through us. And isn't that what we want? We want his life to live through us. We want his truth to live through us. We need to live reverence in action. Reverence in action. Unfortunately, what's missing today are men of integrity who truly love God and prove it by a life yielded to God in obedience. You know, when we lose our wonder of God and his word through being too busy, who in here isn't too busy? Right? Or who gets caught up in, you know, where's the money going to come from to pay the bills? Or the drama that's in the families? Or the drama in ministry? Anybody in ministry, you ever experienced drama in ministry? Surely not, right? Surely not. Yeah. But we allow those things to overshadow our awe of God. Don't do that. Don't let that happen. Our families need to see in us reverence in action. Our families need to see in us that truth, that we reverence that truth enough that we will live that truth in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the situations, in spite of the opposition. That's what they need to see in us. That's what they need to see in us. Reverence for God in action in spite of all things that go against us. So in closing, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words and don't let anyone or anything take from you your awe of God.
Wow. Thank you,
Jeff.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, dude. I enjoyed it very much.
Praise God.
Thank you.
Praise God.
One thing, especially after this week, if you guys are here for the DBS.